Thank you, Michael. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm especially glad the Holy Spirit is here. In your worship guide, there are some sermon notes, and if you like to take notes or follow along, then you can grab one of those. But if you need an extra sermon note, you can raise your hand. The ushers will give you an extra copy. Welcome to our grand opening. Praise the Lord. Thanks for being here. It's been quite a journey. You may not realize this if you're here for the first time. We didn't just start. This church has been in existence for 20 years. We got people that have been here for 20 years, 5 years, a few months, and maybe just first time today. So it's been a journey. We started in Gainesville, then we moved to Micanopy. We thought it was going to just be about a year. We ended up staying down there like 10 or 11 years, and we said, we got to get back to Gainesville where we can reach more people with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many know the gospel is good news? A relationship with God is good news, and we just wanted to be closer to where more people are, and we rented this building or leased it. We have an option to purchase it. It was a bar. I don't know, maybe some of you came when it was a pool hall with a bar, and the bar stretched from that wall all the way down to that podium. It was nice bar, mahogany with a copper top, and then in the back with mirrors and all that. We had to take that out, and there was a drain there with hot and cold water. We turned that into a baptismal, and I think it worked out pretty well. The building came together pretty well. It took a lot of time. Most of you here, I could go through and list so many people that sacrificed and came and worked hard. There is a great reward in heaven, and I believe on this earth. We've already seen people get saved. We've been meeting here for about 6 weeks, trying to get it warmed up and work out the bugs. So today is our grand opening. We've already seen people get saved in this building. In fact, the first Sunday we're here, two people got saved. So it's going to be a great asset for the kingdom of God. Thank you for being with us here on our grand opening. You might have lots of questions if you're checking it out for the first time. I would encourage you to come back 3 or 4 times. You'll get to know us a little better. And I'm going to tell you at the end of the service about a ministry we have called The Summit, or a little area. And I'll tell you more about that, where you can get your questions answered. We also have a gift for you. I'll tell you more about that at the end of the service. So I want to do 2 things today in my message. One, I want to tell you who we are. We did a mass media campaign, and hopefully some of you here are checking it out. You're looking for a church home. So I want to be, straightforward and tell you exactly who we are as a church, so you know what we're all about. And then secondly, I want to share something with you that will help you in life. So who we are is very simple. I like to make things simple. As a church, we feel like it is our goal to help people. And specifically, we want to help people do 4 things. We want to help people, number one, know God. Because you know what? That is the greatest asset you can have, the greatest pursuit you can have. And nothing else really works if you don't know God. Maybe you figured that out in your life. You try to do stuff without God, and it's difficult. It's a challenge. It's just like pushing uphill. So the first goal we have is to simply help people know God. The more you know God, the more things work better in your life. Our second goal is to help people find freedom, because life has a way of beating you up. Have you ever noticed that? It starts right at birth. The world, seems to hurt us, and we get wounds. And sometimes you're not everything that God intended for you to be because of hurts and wounds that cause you to kind of put up walls and defenses. You pick up baggage, and sometimes you can't really run the race that God's got for you because you got all this baggage. So we have some things that we do in our church to help you get rid of the baggage so that you can see who you really are and who God wants you to be so that he can use you more fully. So that's the second thing. Number one, we want to help people know God. Number two, we want to help people find freedom, and we've got some systems in our church to help with that. The third thing, we're just telling you what we're all about, right? And maybe this is not what you're looking for in a church, so we want to just be straight up with you. This is what we're all about. The third thing is to help people discover their purpose in life. I've found out that you can only figure that out through relationship with God, but there are some tools that we can use, and we believe that your design reveals your destiny. And so we look into how you were uniquely made, Everybody's born an original. Don't die a copy. Don't try to be somebody else. Find out how you were uniquely made. And that's, we have something that we do every month called Discovery, where you discover how you were uniquely made. You discover the gifts that God put in you, the talents, the abilities, the passions, the personality. And we have some tools that bring that out, and you go, oh, that's why I, you know, think that way and react that way and act. That's why I have these desires. So we try to help you discover. We don't create your purpose, but discover the purpose that God has for your life. The fourth thing that we want to do is help people make a difference. Because you know what? It's written on the inside of us. We have a desire to do something with our life before we die. How many can relate to what I'm talking about? I mean, you want to leave a mark. It's on the inside of us. It's the imprimatur of God. It's in your, it's everybody's DNA to try to do something, have meaning, have purpose for your life. Leave a mark that can't be erased. And so we incorporate that. And I believe as you know God and you get some freedom and you discover your purpose, it helps you make a difference where you're supposed to make it. All these things, to be honest with you, they're a lifelong journey. You never arrive. I've been a Christian for 45 years, and I haven't arrived. I haven't made it. I'm still on this journey in all these areas. Every week, you can know God better. Every week, you can find new freedom, because you know what? Even though you dealt with stuff from way in the back, stuff comes on you every day. The world is rough. People tend to, you know, hurt and beat you up. So all of these are a continuing process. So today, we decided we wanted to do what we do every week. We talked about grand opening. Maybe we should do this big extravaganza or put on a concert or have this guest speaker. And we thought, you know what? If people are coming at the grand opening to check us out, let's show them who we really are and what we do every week. And so what we're doing this week is what we do every week. Down the road, we might have some big extravaganza, but we didn't want you to, if we did some big thing, that, oh, that's going to happen every week. We wanted to present exactly who we are and what we're all about so you can decide whether this could be your church home. And we'd love to be on that journey with you. And we're going to be up front and tell you that we're not perfect. So if you've come today looking for the perfect church, sorry to tell you, this is not it. Because a perfect church would be full of perfect people. And we're just going to be right up front and say, everyone, including myself as a senior pastor, we're on a journey. We make mistakes. As a church, we make mistakes. And what we've chosen to do is to try to learn from our mistakes and just try to do better every week. So if that disappoints you, I'm sorry, but that's just the facts of the way it is. We want to be up front. We are not perfect here, and we're really not looking for perfect people. In fact, if you're perfect, I'd rather you move on, because you're going to mess things up and make us all feel bad. We're really looking for imperfect people that are on this journey with us. Does that make sense? I want to look at this verse of scripture here, Matthew chapter 16. If you got your Bible, you can turn to it. It's in your notes. It's also going to be up on the screen. And talk about what we're doing here today. So let's go back to the words of Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 16. And in the middle of his ministry, he uses a word that before this is not even found in the Bible. It's the word church. So obviously the New Testament is recorded, you know, in the Greek. And that's the word that they use. And the word is ekklesia, which is a word for compound unity. What I mean by that is a word like team. The word is singular, but it indicates that there's more than one, but they're together on a mission, right? That's the word ekklesia, and it literally means from the Greek, so Jesus took this word and pulled it in for himself to use here going forward, called out ones, individuals who are called out what? Called out of darkness into the light, called out of having your own agenda into God's agenda. That's what church is. It's not a building. We could say, I'm going to church. But what we really mean is we're going to the assembling of the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the children of God. The called out ones are coming together to strategize, to encourage one another, bless each other, and talk about how we share the good news with everybody around us. The church isn't a sign. It's not a piece of paper. It's not a document. It's us. We're the church. You're the church. And when we leave here, you're still the church. And we kind of go our own ways, but we are the church, and we're in a whole bunch of different people's lives and businesses and buildings, and the church is going out into the world around us. That's what Jesus told. His last words were to his disciples was, go into all the world. That's literally what he did. Go into all the world and touch people with the love and power of God. Heal, save, deliver, teach, preach, baptize. Everything that's contained in the Gospels. You and I are it. We are the carriers. Jesus is in heaven, and he's depending on us. We're his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. That's us. That's awesome. Here's this verse right here. Jesus speaking. So he's having this conversation with Peter and the disciples, they say, who do people say that I am? Well, they say, you're this, you're the Elijah, you're the prophet. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, yeah, that's good. You got it right. And then he continues and he says, I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock, he's talking about himself. He's the rock. Upon this rock, because Peter means little rock, but then he used the word for big rock. He said, upon this rock, that's himself. That's a rock that can't be moved. Upon this rock, watch this. I will build my church. And you know what? The plan hasn't changed. There is no plan B. He's still doing this 2,000 years later. He's building his church. And what's the church? People. It's not buildings. We use the buildings so we can have air conditioning and stay dry when it's raining and so forth. We're just using the building. We are the church. And he said, I will build my church. People who come together for a common cause, to reach the world around them, to encourage one another, to build each other up. We're here for each other, and we're also here for the people that aren't here, that don't know the good news. All of us, at one point in our life, we weren't part of the family of God. I wasn't until I was 20 years old. I was going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. And some people loved me and prayed for me. And my aunt invited me to a Bible study in her home for almost 2 years. And I finally, I'm glad she didn't give up. There's people in your life, don't give up on them. Maybe they've turned you down 100 times. And for me, that's what happened. She would call me every week. No, not this week, not this week. I finally, just to get her off my back. And God used that to develop this, to bring me into relationship. There's people in your life. Don't ever give up on anybody. Don't give up on them. It's never too late. Keep believing. Keep reaching. And he said, you're Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. And that's what he's doing today. We're not perfect. I already said that. We make mistakes, but we forgive, and we let the past go, and we come back together because the mission is so important that we encourage one another and reach a lost and dying world that's hurting. And the reality of life is that every man, woman, boy, girl on this planet is going to die and spend eternity somewhere. It's not over when you die. This body will be done with. This life on earth will be done, but life is not over. Spirit beings, spiritual beings, people are going to spend eternity, and the Bible says, in one of two places. A place of separation and pain called hell, or a place of glory and joy called heaven. That's the reality. As long as that reality, as long as people are dying and going to one or two places, you have a mission. You have a mission on this earth, and we have to get better. And that's the lead team of Victory Church. We meet every Wednesday and say, how can we do church better? What can we learn from last week? What feedback are we getting? How can we reach the world around us for Jesus? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower us, which tells us that the gates of hell want to destroy the church, and they've worked really hard at it from the moment that he said that. I believe the devil said, hey, what is this thing that Jesus just said, the church? I don't know. We got to figure it out. I don't know what it is, but we're going to destroy it. And he's been working real hard and trying to keep people separated from that which is so important to the heart of God. Church is important. It's important. It's not perfect, but it's important. It's vitally important. So it's his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. He's the head. It's his church. And church is people. They're his people. Church is God's people. And we have a lot of flaws, don't we? You look around and you don't see anybody perfect in this room. But thank God we're on the same page. We're on the same mission. We're learning and we're growing. That's just the way it works. Church is his people. So here's two truths. Number one is that you need church. And number two is the church needs you. You need church? Yeah, you do. I need church. It's a humbling thing to come together with all these imperfect people that make so many mistakes. And, you know, but you need church, but the church needs you because the church is people. This is how we operate. One person is not a church. It takes everybody. It takes a lot of people to pull off a Sunday service, minister to the children, and be in the parking lot, and ushers, and greeters, and communion, and offering, and the music group, and all this. The church needs you. And I think it's important to find your place. You feel better about yourself when you see the gifts and talents that God's given you being used to advance the kingdom of God. You do. So you need to find your place. You have a place. There's something for you to do. And we're not going to try to push you into a cubbyhole. You need to do this. That's why we have discovery, to kind of find out how you're uniquely made. Find the place that fits the way that God made you. And he made you on purpose for a purpose. You're here. You're not an accident on this planet. You're here by divine design. Figure out how you were uniquely made. Take those gifts. Invest them in the kingdom of God. The thing which is most precious to the heart of God right now is advancing the church, and the church being his love and power reaching a lost and dying world. Find your place. And we're going to help you at the end of service. Again, I'm going to tell you how to go to the summit. And the summit is a little room out there. We have a gift for you. And we want to answer any questions that you might have and tell you how to go to discovery and how to get in a small group. But you could actually, if God's putting on your heart, yeah, I need to get involved with the church, you could actually be serving on a dream team. That's what we call our volunteer network dream team. You could be serving on a dream team next week. That's how simple it is. Yeah, you could be an usher, you could be a greeter, you could be somewhere. Let us know what your gifting is, and we'll help you start taking steps so that you can see your life making a difference in other people's lives. I find that exciting. I find that exciting. The church really is the hope of the world. You say, yeah, but I thought Jesus was the hope of the world. He is, but what did he say? He says, I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father. You're my hands and feet. So the church is him extended. The church is the hope of the world. I might add to that, the church done right is the hope of the world, because sometimes we've messed it up, we've made mistakes, and we're not doing it right. So we need to learn how to do better. But the church, doing what God calls us to do, is the hope of this world. You look around and you see some needs in this world. You see some problems. You see some distress, difficulties, disasters, hard things going on. I'm going to just tell you, government is not going to solve all the problems. Education is not going to solve. Universities are not going to solve the problems. Doctors are not going to solve. I thank God for those institutions. They're necessary. But the one institution that can reach into every area of life and change people's hearts is the church. That's the mission that we have. And we can move into the miraculous. So we have been given this great commission that God gave us, to go tell people how to have a relationship with God. That's how simple it is. We don't have to argue. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to tell people how to have a relationship with God. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, do you have a relationship with God? Tell them how you came into a relationship with God. So how do I fulfill the Great Commission? I'm going to make it real simple. I'm going to break it down into two things. Number one is be part of a team. Number one, to fulfill the Great Commission, if you're asking yourself, yeah, I believe that. I want to do that. I want to fulfill the Great Commission. I want to be sure that I'm fulfilling my destiny. I'm going to make it really simple. It's going to be broken into two parts. Number one, be part of a team. Because you know what? None of us are all that by ourselves. That's humbling. That's why I say church is humbling. I'm not all that by myself. I'm not church. I can't do church by myself. You can't do church by yourself. In fact, the New Testament clearly says, it puts it this way, and this is humbling. He says, you're an eye, you're an ear, you're a hand, you're a foot. Think about that. What do we know about those parts? Two things. Number one, we want them. In your body, you want both of your eyes, both of your ears, both of your hands, both of you want your parts. But this is more important. The part needs the body more than the body needs the part. Because if we lose a hand, we can live. But if the hand loses the body, it can't live. So there's a reciprocity there. So when so it's a humbling thing. You need to be part of a team. How do we win the world? You say, that's overwhelming. How do I do that? Just simply get on a team. Just, you know, you can do that by working in the nursery or by working in preschool or by working in elementary or by being on the music group or coming during the week and cleaning or being an usher, being a greeter, and the list goes on and on. Teamwork makes the dream work. So your gifting is not meant to be used by itself. Eyes are not meant to go around by themselves and walk around town and go down. Huh? That'd be freaky, wouldn't it? And that's the way we are when we think we don't need other people in our lives. We're freaky. We're weird because we're deceived to think that I'm all that in a bag of chips and that I'm the only thing that I... No. I know that I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. But when we come together, that's the humbling part of church, we can do it together. Be part of a team. You're not supposed to do it all alone. You're not supposed to do life all alone. You're not supposed to do ministry all alone. We're designed to complement each other. We fill in the gaps. We cover the blind spots behind us. We come together, and then God uses us in a better way. Look at this scripture. It talks about that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says this. Let us consider how to, and this is what we're supposed to do in church. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's what we should do for each other. Yeah, stimulate. Somehow we lost the idea in the church, and we can get on this wagon of just beating each other up and telling each other how bad we're. Oh, if you just did that, you're just a sinner. And that's not what it says right here, is it? It says how to stimulate one another. And for too long, the church has been famous and too well known for what it's against instead of what it's for. And we need to change that. I think the church of today, in order to reach this generation, people have never liked being beat up. For some reason, it seems like we used to put up with that, but today's generation doesn't put up with it. They know better. And we're going to have to understand that, and it's a very biblical principle. I like being encouraged. How about you? Do you like being beat up? Do you like being told how you messed up? Or would you rather be encouraged to do better in a positive way? Yeah. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's what it says right here. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Walking in love sometimes is a challenge, isn't it? Forgiving people, loving people, believing the best in people, doing your best. And we can encourage one another. And then doing good deeds is important. We've got a small group starting up to feed and pray for the homeless. Those are good deeds. There's lots of good deeds. There's lots of good things you could do. Find your place. Loving good deeds. Now watch this. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. So it's showing that this is how the devil tries to destroy the church and get people to say, well, I don't need to do that. Those people they're imperfect. They're messed up. They make mistakes. Yeah, that's the way it works. We learn from each other. We're all imperfect, but it says the pitfall is to stop assembling together. And so it says not forsaking our assembling together as is the habit of. Don't get in the habit of forsaking church. Don't get in the habit of missing church. Sure, there's going to be stuff that, you know, comes up and you can't make it this Sunday, but that's a bad habit to just, you know, I don't know if I should go. And then it goes back on. But encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How many see the day drawing near? It's drawing near whether you see it or not. It's drawing near. Jesus is coming back. He's going to wrap all this up one day. And he says, what are you supposed to do? What is your response? Encourage one. We need to encourage each other. Encouragement is so powerful. People need, I need courage. I need encouragement. You need encouragement. And we need to encourage. And that's a big function of the church. So the first thing that I said, there's two things you do. Number one, be part of a team. And number two is this. Tell your story. Tell your story. You have a story to tell. In fact, we could go around this room and I could ask every one of you to tell your story. And you know what? They're awesome stories. I've heard some of your stories, not all your stories. In fact, we have a feature on our website where you can tell your story. I love reading these stories. You all have awesome stories. You have an incredible story. Never underestimate the power of your story and never undervalue your story. Because I see sometimes people, they hear somebody's testimony and they go, Wow, that was a great testimony. I wish I had that testimony. No, no, actually you don't. You have the testimony that God wants you to have. You have the your story is your story. It's not somebody else's story. It's the only story like that on the whole planet. You have a unique story. It's a special story. It's an awesome story. We need your story. And I want to tell you how easy it is to help people to know God. All you have to do is tell your story. I'm going to make it really simple for you. You say, well, I don't know that much about theology or the Bible. I really just haven't even read the Bible. I don't read it that much. I'm confused sometimes by the characters, and I get them all mixed up. And, you know, eschatology and theology and hermeneutics and soteriology just confuses me. I don't even know where to begin. That's fine. All you need to know is your story. Do you know your story? Do you have a story? You know, you underestimate the power of your story. What you've gone through, you've been through for a reason. God wants to take what you've been through and use it to help somebody else. Yeah. Some of you look back and you go, man, why did I go through what I've gone through? I'm going to tell you why. I know it was tough, but somebody can benefit from what you have been through when you tell them how God brought you through your story. Tegan put something on Facebook, so she put it public, so I guess I can go ahead and give it back to you again. She posted something on Facebook just this week. She said that at the age of 17, I was homeless, and that my mother stole my identity and wrecked my credit. At the age of 21, I was a single mom of a special needs child. I had lots of trial. I got into an abusive relationship and got out of it, and I didn't have a penny to my, I didn't have a plate, I didn't have anything. That sounds like a pretty tough story, right? Would you like to hear all the details? And then, but she said, and today, and she had a picture of keys, today I signed a contract to buy a house. Look what God has done. That's a great story. That's an awesome story. That's an incredible story. And, you know, Tegan, you might be here today and you say, well, I'm not a theologian. I don't know this. I don't know if God can use me. Let me tell you, with a story like that, God can use you. But everybody in this room's got a story. Something, maybe it wasn't that exactly. Maybe you don't know, well, I don't have that story. But you have your story. Your story is your story. Own it. Own your story. Tell your story. People want to hear your story. They need to hear your story. We need to hear your story. The church needs your story. The world needs your story. It's the story of your life that God gave you, and you can use it to bring glory to God. And that's really all you need to know. Now, we talk the Bible, we teach the Bible every week and in small groups, and it's great, and you should learn the Bible. But if you're just saved one day and you don't know anything about the Bible, which the way I was when I got saved, you have your story. A man with an argument is never at an advantage to a man with an experience. You say, well, I don't know how to argue. I don't know how to argue either. I'm not good at arguing. This is not my gifting. I spent 7 years at UCLA doing missionary work, and those people were so smart, they used to confuse me. I don't know how to argue with these people. And it caused me to learn, because when they asked me something, I had no idea even that question existed. I would go study, and I would learn. But what I could do at the moment was, you know what? I can't answer your question, but I can tell you about my story. And then they can't refute your story. They can sit there and go, you're a liar, but I'm not. And they know in their heart, that's my story and I'm telling the truth. And then it helps people. Your story is the most powerful tool that you have. Life's second greatest achievement is to help someone else experience God. It is. You say, wait a minute, what's life's greatest achievement? It's you knowing God. That's the greatest thing you can do with your life is know God. And you know what the second greatest achievement is? Share that with somebody else. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this. Here's a quote. I'll put it up on the screen. D.L. Moody said this. He said, our greatest fear should not be failure. How many of you fear failure? I do. I don't want to fail. I don't like failure. And he said, our greatest fear should not be failure, but of succeeding at something that really doesn't matter. Wow, that's some powerful stuff. What if you live your whole life climbing the ladder of success, you finally, at the end of your life, get to the top of the ladder and find out it's on the wrong building. There's nothing up there that you want. What if you spent all this time doing something that wasn't really important to God? And one day every one of us will stand before God and we want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What's the greatest thing you can do? Help someone else know God. Share your experience. Share your story. Share your story. Does what you're doing, I want to challenge you today, does what you're doing in life really matter? Does what you're doing with your life matter? You might say, "Well, I don't know. How can I change that?" Part one, join a team and make a difference. You can start making a difference, and you can share your story. What really matters is two things in life: knowing God and helping people. Knowing God and helping people. Isn't that what Jesus said? They asked him, boil it down. The Jews had 430 different commandments. I'm sure it was overwhelming. Oh, it's so hard. And one of the Jewish leaders, he asked Jesus, he said, I hear his heart. I hear him saying, "Can you make it simple for me? Can you just boil it down to one commandment?" And Jesus said, "Sure." But he gave him two, because there's not one. And he said this: love God, love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he wouldn't stop at one: love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's the deal. You can't really love your neighbor right until you love God first. You love God first, and then you're also supposed to love yourself, because it says love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you're supposed to love yourself. What's the best way to love yourself? Love God. So what's the best way to love your neighbor? Help them love God. So that's what I put in this right here. We can go back to that slide of the two things right there. Back up one, because I already forgot what I said. Knowing God, number one, is knowing God. It's the most important thing. Knowing God and helping people. Just that's how simple it is. Here's what I like you to take away if you forget everything. The two most important things in life. Number one is knowing God, and number two is helping people. There's something on the inside of you that wants to help people. Come on, isn't there? You see that. You see that with successful people, these movie stars, and you see them in their life. And even Bill Gates, who at one time was the richest person in the world, he retired. And what did he do? He said, "I'm going to pledge half of my wealth to helping the poor and changing, helping people." He had something in his heart to help people. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Know God, help people. That's what really matters. Well, what do you help people do? You help them know God. You help them find freedom. You help them discover their purpose. And you help them make a difference. You say, "Well, I don't know how to do that." Yes, you do. Be part of a team. The people that are working in the nursery changing diapers, they're doing all that because they're part of a team that together we're helping people know God, helping people make a difference. So be part of a team and tell your story. It's not enough to be part of a team. You should be part of a team. You're supposed to be part of a team. But that's only half of the equation. Be part of a team. But don't think that just serving in church on Sunday is enough. Because every one of us has a responsibility to tell our story. We do. We have a responsibility. Because you're going to meet people out there that will never just by themselves come in here. And as you meet them, look for the divine opportunity to tell your story. Not somebody else's story. Your story. Your story is the best story that you have. You don't need someone else's story. And I want to show you that in John chapter 9. The verses are going to be up here on the overhead. I pulled some verses out because it's a long story. I'm going to try for the sake of time pull them out. You may want to go back and read the whole thing a little bit later. But you get enough of it to understand what's going on. As he passed by, he being Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. You ever saw somebody that had a need? You didn't know how to help them. And his disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned?" This is the religious system. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he should be born blind? And what I'm saying, as a church, we need to be careful. We don't get into this pitfall of the church is always trying to find out what did you do wrong. Watch how Jesus handles this attitude, which can easily get on every one of us. If you see somebody in trouble, our default setting of a worldly nature is to try to find out to blame them for what they did. What kind of sin are they in? Watch how Jesus handles this. He said, "Who sinned?" And Jesus said, "It was neither that this man sinned, or his parents. He didn't say they didn't sin. He said it was neither that. It's not the point, he's saying. This is not the point. This is not where I'm going. This is not what I want to talk about. This is not what I'm all about. This is not what the church is all about, telling people they're sinners. No, it's not. He said, look, here's what the point is. So that the works of God might be displayed in him. When you see somebody in need, don't try to figure out how they got in here and tell them to point out all their sin. The point is to bring the glory of God into their life. And how is God glorified? When they come out of where they are and go to where they should be. Amen. There's people all around you that are not where they should be. Last week I talked about taking steps. That's how simple it is. How did they get in the mess that they're in? They took steps. And what do they need? They need to start taking steps in a different direction. And that's where you come in their life. You don't have to solve all their problems because you know what? It took them a long time to get where they're at. But they'll only get out of there if they start taking steps. The same way they got in there, they took steps. They start taking steps in a new direction. And you're there just to tell them how to take one step in a different direction. One step. That's all it takes. When you take that one step and break the chain of where you've been going, you'll take the next step and the next step. And then you encourage them. You bring them to church and you pray for them and you worship with them and you help them. And they keep taking steps. And that's how you end up someplace else down the road than where you're heading right now. Help them take steps. So he said that the works of God might be displayed in them. We have to work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, applied the clay to the man's eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went away and washed, and what? Came back seeing. Really? From clay made from spittle, washed in the pool, and he came back seeing. They brought to the Pharisees, those are the religious leaders of the day, the man who was formerly blind, but it was the Sabbath day when he did this, when he made the clay and opened his eyes. And some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, talking about Jesus, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among the religious leaders. So they said to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And the blind man said, I think he's a prophet. And the Jews didn't believe it. And that he had been blind, they didn't believe that he had been blind. So I took some verses out. They call his parents, and they say, "What's it?" And the parents say, yeah, that's our son. And then we pick it up in verse 24. So a second time they called the man who'd been blind. They said to him, give glory to God. We know this man's a sinner. And watch what he said. This is the whole point. Verse 25, this is where I'm trying to get to. He answered and he said, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. Theology, I don't know. Answer all your questions in the books of the Bible, I don't know. But I know one thing. One thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. That's his story. He said, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I can't answer all your theological, exegetical, and hermeneutical questions, but I can tell you one thing. I was blind, and now I see. And that's the way you are, and that's the way I am. All years I've been studying the Bible, I still don't know a lot of things. But one thing I do know, I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. I was running 100 miles an hour toward the devil and he's put me on a new path in a new way and walking with God and trying to help people find God. And so that's what the guy was saying. I'm no theologian. I can't answer all your questions, but I know one thing. I know my story and I'm sticking to it. And that's your story and that's what you can say. I'm no theologian, but here's my story. A man with an experience is never at a disadvantage as a man with an argument. And you might meet people and you start telling them about God and they've got this long theological discourse or a philosophical discourse more likely about how God can't be. And you say, well, you might have that argument, but let me tell you about my experience. And then they have to deal with it. That's the most powerful thing. I don't know all this, but this thing I do know. He touched me. He touched me and made me whole. He changed me. How about you? He took me from the miry clay. He took me from a bad spot. He picked me up when I was down. He made a way where there is no way. He healed me. He touched me. He touched my mind. He changed everything about my life. He brought me from a very long way. I can say this, I might not be able to answer your question, but if it had not been for the Lord on my side, I don't know where I'd be. Is that your testimony? Anybody got a testimony? How God rescued you, God saved you, God delivered you. That's your story. Stay with it. Maybe you're in the middle of a story. Maybe, and the story's not fully written, right? It's still being written. You might say, well, I'm in a bad place. And you say, look back. Has he brought you from a bad place before? And then you say, I'm going to get through this thing too. And it's still part of my story. You're not saying I'm perfect. You're saying there is a God in heaven who can help me. He healed me. You say, you give your testimony. He healed me. You ever been healed? Tell people. Tell people he's real. He delivered me. He delivered me from drugs. He delivered me from alcohol. He delivered me from anger. He delivered me from... We've got people in this church that have overcome drugs, that have overcome alcohol, that have overcome a life of crime, overcome depression, overcome fear. You name it. They've broken... If anybody's facing it, I can show you somebody that by the power of God has overcome whatever you're facing in life today, the power of God. And there's a testimony in this, right in this room, of somebody that's already overcome that. What's your story? Tell people your story. It's a great story. And I want to encourage you to work on your story. Hone your story. Practice it with somebody. Because you know what? You can tell your story in 20 hours, but ain't nobody want to hear a 20-hour story. Not even your mama want to hear a 20-hour story. She might go for an 18-hour story, but you need to, you know, get your story. You can tell it a 2-hour story. You can tell it a 2-minute story. You could have a 5-second story. You got to learn how to tell your story different ways to different people to meet that situation. Sometimes you got to have a 5-second story. You got to have a 2-minute story. Not too many people are going to sit around for you for your long 1-hour story. Perfect your story. Really work on your story. When I first got saved, I used to go to this organization called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. Everybody ever heard of it? And they were big on stories, telling you, and they gave you 2 minutes, literally. And when 2 minutes, there was a guy sitting there, when 2 minutes up, they walked up and put their arm around you and took you off. And so they taught you, get your story down to 2 minutes, brother. Because we ain't waiting all day. We're businessmen. We got stuff to do. You'd have breakfast and you have 5 people lined up. 10 minutes, you got 2 minutes to tell your story. Get your 2-minute story down. Get your 5-second story down. Now, I told you a few weeks I went to St. Augustine. I've told you part of a story last week, right? Now I'm going to tell you the first part, because last week I told you the second part. Now, if you missed it, you can watch it on the website. So, after this long year of getting this building ready, I really wanted to take a break, took some time off, and really it seemed I was so had so much stuff to do. The last minute things still while I was off, and I said I'm going to get away. And I went and I took our pontoon boat over to St. Augustine. Rebecca and I have been there 4 or 5 times. There's a little place called the Conch House Marina that we like to go to. You can put the boat in the water. And it's an old hotel built in early 1900s. It's real small, but I like it because they have the little marina. So I took our pontoon boat, and I went over to St. Augustine. I put the boat in the water, and I get over to the marina, and you call them on the radio, and say, come over here and park the boat. And I'm like, what? They had me park my little pontoon boat on the outside wall where they usually park in like 100-foot boats. And I'm like, what the? Usually they put me in the middle in a little slip. I'm like, why? Why'd you put me? I don't like being out here. You know, you're exposed to the waves and the boat traffic, and you're not in a little finger dock. You're on the side. I'm like, why did they? So I didn't say nothing to the girl. I tied up, and I said to myself, I said, you're going to go, and when you check in, tell them you want to move. Put me in another slip. And you know what? The Holy Spirit said to me, don't move. I got you here for a reason. Holy Spirit, I didn't hear a big booming voice. I just, a little something on the inside of me said, don't, I got you here for a reason. Okay, good enough. I went up, checked in. The manager was there that I've met before. I didn't tell him nothing about moving. I just checked in, talked to him for a little while. That was a Tuesday afternoon. The next morning, I go down to the docks to clean the boat, because I hadn't used it in a year and it was really dirty. I said, I'm not going to clean it at the house. I'm going to clean it out there in the marina. It's easier. So I got out there Wednesday morning. I go out there to clean the boat. And just down from me, a little bit down, a couple slips, and across there is a big yacht, like a 45-foot yacht. And there's 2 people up there cleaning the boat, a girl and a guy. So I just walked up and I said, boy, you're doing a great job on that boat. It looks fantastic. And the girl says, oh, thank you. She says, here's my card. I clean boats. You know, if you let me know. Okay, we just chatted for a few minutes. I went back to my boat. I'm cleaning it. And as I'm cleaning it, I just felt a burden to pray for this girl. I just met her for a few seconds, just said hello to you. But something's welling up on the inside of me that she needs prayer. And I start praying, and the Holy Spirit just starts speaking to me, telling me some serious stuff, and just my heart begins to be grieved for this girl that's cleaning this boat. And the Lord said, I need you to talk to her. I need you to tell her. I need you to encourage her because she's getting ready to give up. And she needs some encouragement. And he started specifically telling me what to tell her, that she's had a hard life and she's going through some hard times, but God's going to get her through, and it's difficulty, and it has to do with people and relationships, and don't give up. I'm like, okay. I'm cleaning the boat, and I'm thinking, and she's over there, and I see her with the guy. She's the boss, and this guy's working for her, and they're cleaning the boat. I thought, well, I want to get her off to herself. I don't want to do it in front of this guy. Then I get off my boat and onto the dock to get something. Just then, she comes from the back of her boat and walks. She has a cart with a bunch of cleaning materials. And I'm going to change her name. I'll just say her name was Sally. I said, hey, Sally. And she looks. She comes, like, running toward me. She's got a lot of energy. She's just, and she comes running toward me. I don't know exactly how I'm going to do this, right? When God gives you something to do, you're not going to have it all figured out. You just got to step out. You got to get out of the boat. And when you get out there, God will start telling you how to do it. All I knew was to get caught. I thought, this is the moment, right? She's out here, and I thought, okay, now, Sally, she comes. And I said, do you believe in God? She stopped. She was coming, like, really fast. She stopped like you hit her with a bolt of lightning. And she looked at me. Her eyes got real big, and she said, yeah. And I said, well, I believe God wants me to tell you something. She goes like this, oh, okay, I'm ready, okay. I didn't know how I was going to tell her this, but I felt like this, and I just put my hands out like this, and I said, I want you to know that God's got you right there in the palm of his hand. And when I said that, she, like, collapsed. She got, like, how, young people can sit on the back of their heels. Like, she's a skinny girl, and she's like, boom. She's down like that. She's got her hands in her head in her hands like that. So I lost her. She's down there. I'm like, well, I don't know if I can do that. But I got down. I sat down on the ground. And I can't fold up like a deck of cards like you did. I got to get down there. I want to keep this conversation going. So I sat down on the ground. Took me a little while. I got down on the ground. I'm leaning against the piling there. She's sitting there. She's got her head in her hands. And right then I felt like, okay, now just tell her your story. But not the two-hour story, not the two-minute story. I put it like this. I said, listen, Sally, I used to be a drug dealer, and now I'm a pastor. And God sent me all the way over here from Gainesville to encourage you. She just starts crying. Just boom, she starts crying. She says, you don't know. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what you just told me, what it means to me, what you just said. And I said, don't tell me anymore because I got to tell you what God has to say to you. And I said, God has you in the middle of his hands, and he has a plan for your life. And where you're at now is not where you're going to stay. And I'm going to tell you what to do to get out of the situation you're in, because God wants you out of the situation that you're in. He's got a better place for you. You've dug this hole yourself. You made some bad decisions. You've had a hard life. And she's just crying profusely. I said, you had a hard life. You had a lot of rough stuff happen to you. But you've made the wrong reactions to that, and you've made some bad decisions. And what you're experiencing now as a result of your bad decisions, but I'm here to tell you, God wants you to know, you're not stuck with the destiny it looks like that you have. I'm going to tell you what to do to change your destiny. And I said, if you do what I tell you, 1 year from now, you will look back and not believe where you're at. So she's crying. And she says, you don't understand. She said, you don't understand what you just told me. She said, I'm a drug addict. I've lost my kids, and they were going to give them back to me, and I made a big mistake. I've made some big mistakes in my life. She says, I don't think I was sitting here washing that boat to make some money to see if I could go to rehab, and I decided it's not worth it. I've tried it. I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm just going to give up. It's too much. It's too much pain. And she said, I've made so many mistakes. I can't shake this habit. I can't break it. And she said, I was standing up there on the front of that boat, cleaning that boat, thinking about giving up, and you walked up and said I was doing a good job. She said, all of a sudden, I had a spark of hope. She said, a stranger walked up. She said, it changed my attitude. Somebody noticed me. Somebody noticed me doing something. She said, when I finished with the bow of the boat, she said, I went to the back, and I was standing on the transom looking out into the water, and I said, God, if you're real, if you're out there, you got to send me a sign. You got to tell me it's going to be all right. And she said, I jumped off the back of the boat, and I went up to my cart, and you walked up and said, do you believe in God? She said, you don't know. I said, how does that happen, folks? You tell me, how does that happen? How does a girl stand there and say, God, if you're real, send me a sign? And he took me Monday afternoon. I wasn't even planning on going to St. Augustine. I want to get away, but I got to deal with all the stuff. And Rebecca said, why don't you just, it'll be here when you get back. It was Monday afternoon, and I said, well, there's no way they still have a room over there at the Conk House in the summer. Well, let me call. Yeah, we've got a room, and we've got a slip. I made the decision Monday night, went there Tuesday. Wednesday morning, I'm talking to her. Who can organize that? God. God knew where she was going to be, and that's why they put me on that dock, because I never go to that dock. I've been there four or five times before. It's the furthest out dock that goes out, and it's not, like, connected to anything. And so I never even walked on that dock. I don't go there. And I could have said, put me over there, and I wouldn't have seen her. They could have put me over there, and I wouldn't have seen her. If I didn't come out, walk out when I did, because 5 minutes later, she was gone. If I didn't come out, how did all that happen? How did that get organized? Because God loves Sally. God has a plan for her life. God found somebody who was available, who would listen to the Holy Spirit. That's why I tell you, pray every morning, because God wants to use you. Have I missed it before? I've missed it many times. I've missed opportunities. Where later I go, oh, I should have, would have, could have, why didn't I? But this one, thank God, I follow through. But I believe that there are opportunities in your life, maybe every day, at least every week, where little things like that can change a person's eternal destiny and even their life. And she said, you saved my life. She says, I can't believe this happened. She's crying. She says, I wish I could tell you my story. She said, but I don't have time. But what you said, it means so much to me. And then in a few minutes later, she packed up her stuff and she said, we got to go to the next job. She gave me a big hug. She's crying. She said, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I only gave her a little piece of my story, but God used just that little piece of my story to connect with you. You need to use, and you say, well, Pastor, you know, most of that was, you know, well, you know, you heard from God. You can hear from God. If you're born again, you can hear from God. You don't trust your ability to hear from God. You need to start trusting, because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit. And when you get that little thought, it's a little thought. It just started with me walking 40 feet past my boat and telling her, you're doing a good job. Why did I do that? That's the way it starts. Something that looks insignificant. It opened the door. It made me sensitive to the Holy Spirit and pray for her and talk to her. There's stuff going on in your life. You are important to other people. You're important to God. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. He wants to use you every day. You need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and you need to just know how to tell your story. Practice your story. Tell your story. People need to hear your story. It'll open the door. You may not have all the arguments together, but you've got one thing going for you that nobody can take away from you. It is your story. Your story is your story. Look at this. Last verse I've got, Matthew chapter 5, 14, 16. In the future, I'll be shorter with my messages. I'm sorry, I'm a little over than what we usually do today, but the scripture says this. Jesus talking, look at this. You are the light of the world. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Isn't that the fact? Isn't Jesus the hope of the world? And what did he say? You're the light of the world. Why? Because he lives in you. He said, now, let your light shine. This little light of mine, everybody remember that song? I'm going to let it shine. That's a good song. And you need to think that and sing that to yourself. This little light of mine, it's not the best story in the world. It's not the biggest story in the world. It's not the greatest story in the world, but it's my story. Your story is your story. Never undermine or underestimate or undervalue your story. Your story is very important. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. I could have said, I'm too busy. I got to clean my boat. I can't bother with this girl. No, you got to let your light shine. I believe I've changed her destiny. God has. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Watch this. And glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's not about me. I can't save you. I can't get you out of where you're at. But I tell you my story, that if God got me out, he can get you out. What I really love about Tegan's story that she put on Facebook, she tells a story and then she puts down there, and don't tell me it's because I'm a strong woman, because it was only by the power of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She gave all the glory of God, because a lot of times when you have a great story, people want to build you up and say, you're all that in the bag of chips, and you say, you know what, I am not. I give all the glory to God. You're the light of the world, yeah. You're the light of the world. You're supposed to let your light shine. Point people to Jesus. It's help them take one step. Let's just make it simple. One step. Just one step. I'm gone. She's still there. But I've helped her take one step. Now she's got to keep. And I told you the story last week where God supernaturally connected me with two ladies in the arena that said they're going to take her to church. They're going to take the next step. God works it out. But you only have to help somebody take one step. One step. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to know one thing. I was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Like that blind man. I can't answer your theological questions, but I know one thing. I was born blind. I've been blind my whole life, and guess what? I can see. And you have your testimony. Guess what? Here is where I was, and here's where I am now. Let's don't condemn people. I could have condemned her. That's the devil's job, all right? I don't want to do the devil's job. Devil's into beating people up. God's into lifting people up. Don't do the devil's job. Our job is simply to love people. Love God and love people and help them. Tell your story and help them take one step. Did anybody get anything out of this today? Let's just pray. Lord, help us. Lord, help us understand the power and the value and the importance of telling your story. You've got a story, everyone in this room. Lord, help us to see the value of our own story. Help us to learn how to tell it. Help us to be more bold. How many of you would like more boldness? You see, sometimes I've been afraid. A lot of times I've been afraid. I felt like I needed to tell somebody, and fear has kept me. And I've just made up my mind. I just don't care about that fear. It's too important. This person needs what I have to say. I've got to just do it afraid, as Joyce Myers would say. Do it afraid. I just want to pray for you. Father, I break every fear that would keep people from sharing their story with somebody. I break that fear right now in Jesus' name, that their story might bring glory to you and what you've done. Lord, help us to point people to God. And Lord, I believe that when we do it, we tell our story. We don't have to make something up. We don't have to know everything. We just got to tell our story. Folks, you've been through what you've been through to benefit somebody else. What you've been through is going to bless somebody else. Your pain can be turned into the power that sets somebody else free. You might be here today and you're thinking about the pain, the hurt that you've been through, the people that have hurt you. Would you just right now forgive them and thank God for what you've been through, because it makes you more compassionate. I tell you, every pain that I've been through, God has used it to help me understand what somebody else is going through. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know how to relate to people that have problems, because I've never had a problem. That's why you've had the problems that you've had, because God wants to use you tomorrow, the next day, the next day. Everybody that's here right now, I'd like you just to listen to me, pray with me, and I'd like everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. I got a very important question for everybody that's here today, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Might be here today. You say, well, I don't know. I think so. Hope so. I'm not really sure. Wow, that's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. Yeah, but does anybody know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know you have eternal life. And you say, well, how do I get eternal life? You know what? Somebody asked that Jesus that question in John chapter 3, and here's what he said. He said, you must be born again. That simply means there comes a time in your life by an act of your own free will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask Him to forgive your sins. He comes and lives on the inside, and He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that. That's why you're here today. Today is the beginning of your story. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I don't have a story. Maybe today is the beginning of your story because you're going to surrender your life to Christ. Maybe you did that in the past. Maybe you gave your life to Christ, but today you're not where you want to be with God. But you want to be sure, and you want to get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But if you want me to pray for you, and today is a significant day in your life, and it's a new day, and you want to have a new start today, just slip up your hand real quick. It's a sign of faith, and I'm going to lead you in prayer. Thanks. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands have gone up all over. Put your hand in. Thank you. Thank you. You want to get a fresh start. You want to be sure if you die tonight, you go to heaven. Or you want to get back on track with God. And you want to be used of God. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with me and with those that raise their hand. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer.